please turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 4 and follow along. We're going to drop into the middle of verse 7. Hebrews 4, beginning at the middle of verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fail through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what you have written. May we listen to what you have to say. We've come to hear from you. So may we handle it accurately, communicate it clearly, so that your word can have your desired impact upon our hearts, our minds, and our lives. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we finished with verse 7, and you remember it finished with these words. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's a great place to start. Remember, those are David's words from Psalm 95. Think about that. David, a great man, a godly man, a warrior, a king. But he wasn't perfect. And when he says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, he could remember times when he had ignored that advice. Today, if you hear his voice, where do you expect to hear it? Well, for David, in the same way you would, the Word of God and the very Spirit of God. When he challenges you, when he reminds you of some truth that you've read in his Word, pay attention. You may be needing that soon. Because David didn't get up one morning and suddenly decide, I think I better plot the death of one of my best generals. That didn't happen overnight. And while Samuel simply says David didn't go to war that spring, he never tells us why. But had God, through his word and through his Holy Spirit, been telling David, you're king. You need to lead your army this spring. It needs to have victories in battle. You don't need to stay home. Had he heard? Had he hardened his heart? Ignored what God had told him? And paid the penalty? Maybe. Perhaps that's why David is telling us in Psalm 95, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Don't ignore it. But listen, instead, enter God's rest. Verse 9 says, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Remember, we don't know who wrote this book, but he's Jewish and he's writing to other Jews. When did that day of rest first appear? In creation. God created in 6 days and then rested from all his work because he was so awfully tired? No. To build in a day of rest for him? No. For his creation. For man. And then for Joshua, as he was leading Israel into the promised land, would it be a day of rest for them? Well, yes, in the sense that they'd made it to the promised land. But were they going to be resting? Well, not for 6 days, because there would be a lot of battles to be fought. And they'd rest on the seventh day, and they'd get started on the first day of the week and start fighting battles again. That promised land was not a place they were just going to go and sit back and do nothing. They had to win the land. They had to fight the battles. But God promised them victory. A day of rest that follows obedience, so that, he says in verse 11, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. There again, we can go all the way back to Genesis 3 and the fall, the disobedience of our first parents. But these Jewish folks would also remember that time when Israel made a sentinel decision, 10 to 2, not to go into the promised land. Can't do it. Too well defended. It's everything God told us would be, but we can't do it. 1.5 million people have just left the world's strongest government of the time, fled in front of and beat across the Red River on dry ground, the army, the greatest army of the world of the day, get to the other side, watch it destroyed, and wonder if they could possibly win battles in the promised land. 10 of them said no. 2 said, of course we can. You remember them, Joshua and Caleb. But they lost, which, by the way, regularly happens, especially in the Old Testament. We love democracy. We love voting on things. But in the Old Testament, the majority was almost always wrong, because they weren't listening to what God had already told them he would do. So don't miss what God has planned for you. Enter God's rest. Will there be work to do? 6 days. But you do them knowing that there is a day of rest, and it is the rest of being in the center of God's will and what he wants you to be doing. And you will find yourself doing things you can't imagine ever doing. Why? Because you're so doggone talented and gifted? No. Because God loves using those of us who aren't so doggone talented and gifted to do great things, so that he gets the credit. So don't fall, don't fail, don't fall through disobedience. Enter God's rest in obedience to the word of God. And that was our call to worship this morning, because that's a part of what I want you to leave here with ringing in your ears. In obedience to the very word of God. Because, first of all, the word of God is living and active. Living. It is alive. Paul told Timothy, it is the very breath of God. It is God breathed. That's why this book is so essential, so important, the foundation for our faith and practice. Why? Because it is the very word of God. It is the very breath of God. He is speaking to us through this book. So, remember, today, if you hear his voice, where am I going to hear it? His word. and His Spirit within me. That's where I'm going to hear it. For the Word of God is living and active. It's effective. You see this list? Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. In other words, it's very effective. It can do exactly what God's Word says it can do. You may remember in the book of Ephesians, Paul describes the armor, the protection that the godly man and woman has to use to stand against the power of Satan. Covered head to foot with one offensive weapon. Everything else is defensive. One offensive weapon. What is that weapon? The sword of the Spirit. And just in case the Ephesians didn't remember what that was, Paul says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the only weapon we can successfully wage against Satan and his power. How do I know that? Well, because it's the only weapon we were given. But after 40 days, in his humanity, Jesus goes toe-to-toe with Satan. And what did he use? Now, he's God. He could have said anything and it would have been the very breath of God, right? He could have four times spoken to Satan and said anything and it would have been the right thing. But what does he do? He quotes Scripture. Why? Because that's what you and I can do. We best not try to come up with something new and original, because it won't work. But if we pull out that two-edged sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we will be effective. Because it is effective. And it is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That's where we get in trouble from time to time. Thankfully, when God judges us, He judges our hearts. David didn't get it right all the time, didn't he? But God described him as a man after God's own heart. David didn't get it right all the time. He sinned grievously. But he learned from that sin. We have several psalms that reflect a heartfelt confession and repentance. He understood the grace and the mercy of God, and he wrote of it often. Again, not because he was perfect, but even in his imperfection, he pursued God. The Word of God is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Verse 13 says that no one is hidden from his sight. David said, I can't go anywhere that you aren't there. Psalm 23, verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. There is no challenge that God brings into our lives where he ever says, go take care of it yourself. Or nowhere that he sends us and he says, oh, by the way, I'll be there eventually. No. He never sends us anywhere. He never lets us go. David says, I can't even go to the grave to Sheol, to death. I can't even go there without God being there. That's how certain he was that God would be there with him. That's why the title today, Always Watching, Always Present. It's hard to listen, it's hard for me to hear that always watching and not think of that a little bit negatively. I mean, God's always watching? You mean he sees everything I do? Always? But you see, whenever you say that God's always watching, remember, that means he's always present. He can't be watching if he's not present. He's always there. And please, that's what I want you to leave with. Wherever you are, he is. I don't know why or what you might consider that you would think, oh, I hope he's not watching, but he is. Or I hope he doesn't see this, or I hope he's not going with me. Well, he is. He's always watching. And while that may be a bit intimidating, the promise that goes right along with it is he's always present. I can't find myself anywhere and truly be alone. My Heavenly Father is always right there with me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. And again, I pray that we've handled it accurately and presented it clearly. May your word ring in our hearts and our minds today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.